Follow me real close here at the first to in these introductory remarks, because where we're heading is Ephesians, to talk about union with Christ. Union with Christ. Now, Hebrews, if I had, as you probably suspect, if I had one book, somebody said, you can only read one book the rest of your life out of the Bible, but it would be Hebrews for me. I know that for others it would be, I know one man that it would be Jeremiah. And Gene told me this morning, said, if I can, said, I just don't like reading Leviticus. And it's hard. But my daddy loved Leviticus. And he wrote a little book called The Gospel in Leviticus. It's all there. And maybe yours would be John. If yours is Revelations, I want to see you after church. Because I don't understand you. But Hebrews. And look with me at these first three verses, because it comes down to the emphasis here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, not a type, not a shadow, but the very outshining of God's glory. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you heard Jesus speak, you heard the Father speak. And he upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of majesty on high. Now, that takes us through all of it, the incarnation to his present place of being seated at the right hand of majesty on high. Now, these are glorious truths. The revelation of what was up until the time Paul wrote it, a mystery concealed in Leviticus and the Old Testament. Concealed, but revealed in the new, because the very express image of God came and dwelt among us in the flesh and performed the will of God and spoke the word of God, limited himself to that, and showed us the heart and the intention and the purpose and the provisions of the Father for a fallen race. And these are, every time you run across something glorious in the Scriptures, it should cause you both to rejoice and to tremble. Because with all the revelation of these glorious truths at such a price to God, there comes a great responsibility. Now, that responsibility doesn't have to be dreaded. That responsibility doesn't have to be feared, because we have great enablings in Christ. The provisions of God are not small. God's promises are not vague. And the word of the Lord to us is substance for faith. We're never left to a leap in the dark act of faith. Remember Brother Clendenin's definition of faith? Faith is an action based upon a belief, supported by continued action. Because just because you have an action, you acted once on a belief doesn't mean that that thing came to pass right then on that first act. It may be a while. And so that act of faith that's based upon a belief, not human reasoning, not circumstances, not situational ethics, not dealing with the present situation, although I have to set aside something God said to maintain my reputation. No, that's not what we're about. If he slays us, we will trust him. If it works out the way I wanted it to work out or doesn't work out the way I wanted it to work out, my action of faith is based upon a belief, and that belief is from thus saith the Lord. It's from the mouth of God. And the object of my faith is not my experience. It's not my strengths. Neither do I get defeated because of my failures. Because the object of my faith is God Himself, who cannot fail, who causes everything, even that which seems to be for my demise and my defeat, He causes even that to work together for the good, if I will just trust Him. And you know, He's so gracious, there's a lot of times I didn't trust Him and He caused it to work together for good just the same. And so these are glorious shouting verses, and then they are tremendous responsibilities, and yet we are endowed with what it takes. Everything, oh, this is glorious. Everything God requires, He provides. There's not one thing God requires that I have to go find, that I have to go come up with in my own strength. No, I just look to Him and He provides what He requires. If I come up short of what He requires, it's because I have been distracted from looking at Him. Because it's impossible for Him to require and not provide. It's just impossible. Now, Hebrews 10:12 says this, "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Now, one point I'd like to make this morning is that we are not only saved from sin, saved from death, saved from judgment, saved from the penalty of the law that we broke, saved from the power of the law, or the power of sin, I should say. We're saved from all these things, but we are saved to union with Christ. We are saved from and saved to. And I wouldn't know what the percentage is, but a lot of people just stay saved from and never find out what they were saved to. And that's the emphasis that I want to bring this morning. We are saved to union with Christ. We're going to read that in the book of Ephesians in just a moment. There's two things we must constantly keep in view. We talked a little bit about this in the house church at the Cook's house Friday night. The world was and is the place of Christ's rejection, And where Christ is at the right hand of God is the place of Christ's acceptance. I mean, those are really important. Because in Christ, we, in Christ, the believer, the faither, shares the blessedness of what Christ is to God. It doesn't get any more glorious than that. In Christ. You know, we're just a hodgepodge bunch of people here. No royal blood here that I know of. You know, just from everywhere. And just most of us would be satisfied if all you know about us is from here on out. You know, don't dig too deep. But we've been brought into a life hid in God in Christ. Of His own will. None of us did something to deserve that. But of His own will, He did it. I don't know where you were when it happened to you. And just by His grace and His sovereignty and His purposes, we're all here in the same room this morning. And we share in the blessedness. And together it's more powerful, I believe, than when you're by yourself. There's just something about the corporate gathering. There's something about the presence of God. There's something about the increased dynamic of these truths. As we, by faith, share in the blessedness of what Christ is to God. And I would just like for you to think about that. What do you think Christ means to God? How do you think God the Father feels about His Son? Well, we're told specifically how He feels about Him, and yet, as specific as it is, it could be magnified throughout eternity without exhausting those feelings. We're told that by the Father, He looked to Jesus at His baptism, and He said, "This is My beloved Son, and in Him is My total delight." Everything I like is in that man. Everything that satisfies me is in that man. Everything I want in a man is in that man. And apart from that man, I have no delight in anybody else. Everything, we're told in Ephesians, that when it's all said and done and all added up, that it will all add up to Christ. I was trying to think who it was called me early this morning, Brother Jones. And he said, he asked me a question about the kingdom of God. And the scripture was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And he said, what does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? And I said, well, the verse says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And the "His" is a personal pronoun referring to the kingdom. The kingdom is a person. And when it's all said and done and all consummated, and the whole purposes of God that have developed through the slow development of history consummates into God's eternal plan, it'll be Christ. Christ, all in all. Christ is all of God's purpose. Christ is all that will be in heaven. There'll be a cross, one writer said, S.D. Gordon. He said there'll be a cross at the gates of heaven, just to illustrate this principle, this truth. He said, there'll be a cross there, and nothing will get by that cross into heaven that's not Christ. The cross dealt with everything that separated men from God. And when everything is dealt with that separated men from God, you have Christ. And it's Christ in me is my hope of glory. And my life is hid in Christ with God. It's all Christ. And I am brought from sin, from self, from death, from darkness, to be brought into Christ and to be united with Christ where He is. There's nothing more clear than that. That it's God's intention for every believer to every day share in the blessedness of what Christ is to God. Now that is a dynamic. That is because of a true believer's enthusiasm. It's not mind over matter. It's not, oh, I'm trying to believe my way out of this or something like that. It's not that. I, this present day, have been elevated to a position in Christ Jesus that is more than just a title or a position. It is an experiential reality that I'm robbed of only by unbelief. A heart of unbelief. And I share in the blessedness of what Christ is to God. I didn't grow into that. I didn't start off way out there and inched my way into Christ. I started off born again by repentance, by turning from my sin, agreeing with God, embracing God's provision for those sins, and was placed that day into Christ. And Christ is at the right hand of majesty on high. And I am seated with Him there. That is my life. Paul says, when Christ, who is my life, comes down here and appears to men. Christ, who is my life. My affections are set upon things above. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Our union with Christ is heavenly. Our union with Christ is other. We don't bring Him down here. He's up there. And I live with that constant gaze. And I have faith in His intercessory ministry. He is the minister of the new covenant. He is the minister of the heavenly sanctuary. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He has entered into the presence of God and He stays there. He has entered into the presence of God for us. He represents us there, having been touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, knowing what it is that we're feeling when we cry out to Him. He goes to the Father and He mediates that need to the Father, having suffered in the flesh. It is a glorious, exalted position that you should, whatever it takes, enter into and live there and abide there. Because it was God's intention and it cost Him a great price. Now, turn to Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses tell me that I must be of Christ. Nothing can have union with Christ that's not Christ. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past, hadn't turned to Ephesians yet. I thought, I never noticed that before. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where do we get these blessings? In heavenly places in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, when we were chosen in Him, there was no sin. And I just realized that this morning. And I don't know all that means yet. In fact, I don't even know what that means. But when we were chosen in Him, there was no sin. And sin was that separated man from God was dealt with at the cross. And Jesus was our sin bearer, and He put away sin. And John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, that let me read it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And the key there is that his seed remains in him. You're born of God, you're the seed of God. And when the seed remains in him, there is no sin in God. And you cannot sin in God. And when you're abiding in God, you cannot fall. That's what we sang this morning. That's what standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, abiding in Christ, it's impossible to sin there. I have to be drawn away from that abiding place to be vulnerable to sin. And it cannot be a surprise. It can be a deception. But never unless I'm looking away. I can be enticed, but never unless I'm distracted. Let no man say when he's tempted of God, who cannot be tempted with evil and tempteth no man. But every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. To sin, you have to know that it's sin and consent to do it. And abiding in Christ is the key to everything. Abiding in Christ is the place where you share the blessedness of what Christ is to God. And that is a life of victory. That is a life of triumph. That is a life of security. That is a life where you cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, back to Ephesians. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now this is just certain aspects of what Hebrews calls so great salvation. A word immeasurable. So, God so loved the world. So great salvation. Now these verses, I must be of Christ to be united with Christ. I can't bring some foreign alien thing and have union with Christ. Flesh cannot be united with Christ. That which is of Christ is the only thing that can be united with Christ. Hebrews 2:11, both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. It is that one life. It is that one acceptable sacrifice. There is one Lamb of God. There are not many sacrifices. There is one sacrifice that's acceptable. And He made that one sacrifice. And after He made that one sacrifice, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And that's where He is. And that's where I find Him. And that's where I see Him. And in seeing, I mean, I have to look up. I have to look away from everything that's temporal. I have to look away from everything that's physical. I have to look away from it. And in looking away from it, I'm attracted to the eternal. I'm attracted to the heavenly. I'm attracted to the spiritual. And He says, draw near with a heart of faith. And in drawing near, I'm being drawn away from. See? And if I'm continually affected by that which is earthly and that which is temporal and that which distracts from the spiritual, it's because I am not responding to the glorious, gracious invitation to draw near. I have agreed to be distracted. To be united with Christ. Little Jonathan has been so sick. Continue to stand with this family for this precious boy that's got asthma and pneumonia in a chronic way. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Not for our sake, Lord, but for Your name's sake. Before a watching world, we ask You to raise Jonathan up whole, strong, healed. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Now, to have union with Christ, there can be no moral difference in a person who has union with Christ and Christ. Everything that's separated has been dealt with. To have union with Christ, number two, I must receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And we find that in verses 15 through 23. But I'm just going to read down through 18 here. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And we know that from other scriptures, that the Holy Spirit comes to teach us Christ, to teach us the Scriptures, to teach us God's will in Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. I can't stop. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above. You know, all of these superlatives are extreme. It's not that He's just a little bit above everything. He's far above. It's not that He brings us into life. He brings us into abundant life. It's not just power. It's exceeding great power. It's worthy of our affection. It's worthy of our excessive attention. It's worthy of being willing to not only share in Christ the blessedness of what Christ is to God, but to be willing to share in Christ the reproach of what Christ is to a lost world and an apostate church. It's a small price to pay to be brought into such exceeding great abundance, eternal, an inheritance reserved. I mean, if God reserves something for you, it's reserved. Reserved in heaven for you, undefiled. Fadeth not away. Moth and rust can't corrupt. Thieves can't break through and steal. Do you get a feeling that it's secure there? Reserved in heaven for you. I never thought of asking Him to reserve it for me. I probably would have never had the boldness to ask Him to reserve it for me. He, before the foundations of the earth, purposed to do it for me and to do it for you. And it's great. It is so great. Salvation. It is so great that the Holy Spirit says, how shall you escape if you treat lightly so great salvation? Oh, how glorious. Now this is I must receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him to be united with Him. Now, we're not talking about entering into a understanding of it all. The gospel, Romans 1:18, is the power of God to everyone who believes. Oh, that was a stumbling block to me. For many, many years. I preached many, many years in my pride, determined to come to an understanding of all the provisions of God in Christ. Arrogant pride. Failure after failure. Confronted with the impossibility to the point of despair. It was too simple. When I heard it again by the grace of God, just believe. Just believe. Just believe. It's the power of God to them who believe. The pressure was off. The striving was over. It was still me. I still felt like I always felt. But there was a release in believing that dealt with the unbelief that limited the hand of God. And it was not on the basis of achieving things I had never achieved before. It wasn't on the basis of being able to do what I had never been able to do before. It was on the basis of believing the gospel, and it was its own power in me working the pleasure of God, because I didn't resist through unbelief and pride and arrogance. I say this a lot, and yet when I ask you, you don't know it. But Chambers says to believe is to abandon all claim to merit. And then he looks, I don't think like a woman, so I don't know, but I think he's especially talking to men here. And he says, that's why it's so hard to believe, because we're so proud. We want to do things. We want our wife to be proud of us, and we want our daddy to be proud of us, and we want our place of significance in the scheme of things. And there's no claim to merit in receiving what's given. No claim to merit. And it really was true in my case. That's why it was so hard to believe. I had a deep, strong desire for significance. I remember my early praying, oh, make me like Elijah. Oh, Lord, I want to be like David. Why? Because David's famous. You know? Elijah's powerful. And all of that. No, it's a gift. And I, you know, that I'm given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him, I received the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that's why, children, that we read the Bible and pray every day. It's not a religious thing. It's a spiritual necessity. It's a principle of life. Because in reading the Bible and praying, I receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in Him. And as I see Him, I'm transformed. I didn't transform me and bring that new thing to God. No. Because that thing can't have union with God in Christ. The only thing that can have union with Christ, number one, remember, is got to be of Christ. Of Christ. That life of Christ is the only thing that can have union with God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then I have to receive the Spirit
of wisdom and revelation. Not just realize that it's offered. Not just realize that it's a provision. But receive it. I told my wife this morning I wished I had been preaching then, because I sure was having some good thoughts. I'll see if I wrote them down here. God's total delight is Christ. By His Spirit, He reveals Christ to me. The third thing that I must have to have union with Christ is I must belong to the wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him that the Spirit brings. Okay? I must be of Christ. I must receive the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then I must belong to that. Not just, oh, that's interesting, and file it over here and add it to what I know. And be able to, when we're in the right circles at the right time and it's an appropriate thing to bring up, to bring forth this knowledge that I got from the Holy Spirit that really doesn't explain anything in my life, but it is a truth. So it's got to go beyond that. That is so high, so costly, so great that when that revelation and that wisdom by the Spirit comes to me, I belong to it. I'm not my own anymore. I'm bought with a price. That is life changing. It is old things are gone, passed away. All things are new. That's what that's talking about. That I have received the Spirit of wisdom and revelation of Christ through the Word, by the Holy Ghost. The mystery, what was a mystery under the law, revealed in Christ. And the revelation of it owns me. The revelation of it changes everything. The revelation of it does away with me. I was crucified with Him. Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, the life I now live. It's all new. I live it by the faith of the Son of God. I have an attitude towards the Father like Jesus had towards the Father. I respond to the Father like Jesus did to the Father. I have faith based upon the same kind of evidence and substance that Jesus had faith based upon. Just the same thing, because I am of Him. I have received, to as many as receive Him, to them He gave the power, the authority to become the sons of God. I don't just know it, I walk in it. Here's a beautiful type. Find this, I think, in Genesis 24. When Abraham sent his servant, Eliezer, to get a wife for Isaac. Now, Abraham, in anybody's commentary, is a type of our Heavenly Father. Isaac is a type of Christ. Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit, and Rebekah is a type of the Bride of Christ. And Isaac, the type of Christ. Did I say that? So Abraham told Eliezer, his servant, to go and get Isaac a wife, and she must be of his kindred. If there's going to be a union between you and Christ, you must be of Christ. Rebekah had to be of his Isaac's kindred. When Eliezer found Rebekah, he gave her wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Isaac. Then the test came to see what her attitude was toward the revelation she had received of Isaac. And the test comes from the things or people closest to me. Always does. The besetting sins are things I love. They are close to me. A besetting sin is I may hate what it causes. I may hate the instability and the other effects of it. But a besetting sin is a sin that I love. There's the power of it. I like doing that. And you got to deal with that. And that's why Jesus says, if any man follow me, let him deal with that thing that separates, that he loves, that separates me from him. Let him deny himself. Now, if nobody has to follow him, nobody. That's not what you're here about. I don't make it a requirement for you, and you can't make it a requirement for me. If any man follow Christ, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Christ. If you follow him, if you have union with Christ, everything that separates has got to be dealt with. It's got to be. Oh, I love losing a lot of it. I never complained over losing a lot of it. In fact, it was no loss at all. It was wonderful. But then there comes those things that I learned to love. I have an appetite for. I cherish because it pleasures me. That will rob you of abiding in him, which is a condition for effectual praying. And as long as we have Jonathan Uretsky's, and we could name so many others, the one of us in here that looks the healthiest has frailty. And as long as we face uncertainties and emergencies and crisis and unexpected things, we need effectual praying. And when I cry out this prayer all the time, Lord, make me the man, the effectual, fervent, praying, righteous man whose prayers avail much. And it's in all sincerity. But I have to be honest with you. I'm not waiting on him. He's waiting on me. And what I'm really saying is, Lord, cause me to want that more than I want anything else. Cause me. You read Ezekiel 36. And it's just a wonderful chapter. He says, not for my sake. He's talking to a people who have, by their attitude towards his gracious provisions, have reproached him before the nations of the world. And he says, I'm going to change that. I'm going to come down sovereignly, change that. I'm going to straighten up misconceptions among you. I'm going to give you a clean heart. I'm going to give you a new thinking. I'm going to create in you a new heart. I'm going to restore you to the land. I'm going to give you your houses back. I'm going to give you crops to eat that you didn't plant. I'm going to, not for your name's sake, but for my name's sake. And it just goes on. It's just wonderful. About 20 verses where he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And then he says, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I, the Lord, will do it. And then he says, yet, for all this, I will be required, I will be inquired of, saith the Lord. This is my will. This is what I will do, but you've got to ask me for it. And as I'm praying, Lord, make me that effectual, fervent, praying, righteous man whose prayers avail much. He wants to hear that. He said he would do that. I'm inquiring of it. And he's got some adjustments that have to be made and some things to be dealt with that separate me from that effective ministry. So it's not only receiving the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ that comes by the Spirit, but it's walking in it. Eliezer gave Rebecca that revelation about Isaac. And then that was tested by her family. And they said to Eliezer, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. How many know that it would have been 20? And then 6 months. And then, you know, in another year, she'll really be ready to go. And the servant, the type of the Holy Spirit that's working in us to bring us to Christ, He's the Father's Eliezer, and he's been sent into the world, and he's revealing the heavenly Isaac to you and to me. And that's what fills our week with joy unspeakable and full of glory, is that by availing ourselves of the ways of God, we evermore receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him. And that's the energy that we operate on. That's the hope that keeps us going. That's the vision that results in faith. That's the reality. And without these meaningful causes, we live in the context of knowing so much that we ought to be doing and we're supposed to be doing. And it's about the yuckiest thing in the world trying to be that without that ongoing revelation of the wisdom and knowledge in Christ that's real. But that by the virtue of its own worth owns me, takes possession of me. And it's not performance that God wants. It's habitation that He wants. As these truths take possession and my body, by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, I understand, is His temple, His dwelling place. Oh, is it so great salvation, folks? And so the Holy Spirit says, hinder me not. Oh, how patient the Holy Spirit's been in our lives. How gracious, how we know firsthand that His mercies are new every morning. We We don't have to take anybody's word for that. We know that. And we're always saying, well, just, you know, I need 10 days. And the Holy Spirit just always says, today is the day. Hinder me not. And then here's probably the key to this whole thing. All of this is scriptural. All of this is powerful. All of this is true. But it came down to this. We call Rebecca in and ask her. You can know it all. You can have experienced it all up to that point. You can have had this, the revelation and the wisdom revealed to you in Christ all about Isaac. He's attractive to you. You're drawn to him. Your affections are being drawn to him. And you can know all about it. But now what are you going to do? Ask her. The Spirit is willing. What will Rebecca do? Rebecca said, I will go. I have received revelation of my Isaac. And that revelation owns me. And I'm ready to leave what's precious to me. I'm ready to leave what up until this revelation came, I loved more than anything else. And the only thing that can hinder this union after you are of Christ, and you have received by the Spirit the revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of Him, is things that are near to you, or people that are near to you. Just as disobedience costs people that are near to you and dear to you, so does obedience cost people that are near to you and dear to you. And to draw back from whatever that might cost people that are near to you and dear to you, to obey and to follow after and to go to your Eliezer, to your Isaac, to refuse to do that is just unbelief. It is saying, I don't believe God can take care of that misunderstanding. I don't believe God knows what to do with the hurt feelings of my spouse or my children or my parents or my whatever. You know. So we can't go any further than that in our union with Him until that's taken care of, because that unbelief separates and makes union impossible. She overcame the hindrances of the people and things closest to her. To be joined to Christ where He is, I must rise above everything that would detain me here and go to where Christ is. It's no more complicated than that. To rise above. And to be joined with Christ, I have to turn my back on everything that would detain me even for one more day and go where Christ is and say yes to the truth that I am seated in heavenly places with Him by God's grace. the closer I get to where he is, the farther I get from the influence of people and things that hinder. I must believe the provisions of God in Christ first. Then I will be brought by the Spirit of God into conscious union with Christ where he is. And I will experientially realize that my affections are on him. My affections are on things above and not on the things of the earth. That my life is hid with Christ in God. I just embraced the gift that was given. I didn't achieve it. I didn't strive for it. I didn't get better and better and better at it. I just received by faith what God said. And then immediately, by those things that are precious and dear to me and people that are precious and dear to me, I have that belief tested. Am I going to act like what I believe is true or not? It's necessary. It's too great a reality to be mixed with pretense and duplicity and hypocrisy. And God will have no part of that. And we should say, praise God! Because he's the same. Because he changes not.